All right, good morning. Yes, that was a little poetic license because my Bible tells me that he will appear in the clouds. So, you know, I'm not sure. But it will be a grand moment. We can all agree on that. So, yes, we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the last of this short letter, where we will be looking at the day of the Lord, and that will be the context of the remainder of the chapter as well. By way of review, in chapter 4, we were introduced in verses 1 through 12 of chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, about the way that we should live, our life, our conduct, the way we interact with others, all of those things that we talk about regularly. It's laid out for us in the first 12 verses of chapter 4. And then he basically says, this is how you need to live because the Lord Jesus is coming. Now, in particular, they were concerned, the Thessalonians were concerned about those who had died before the coming of the Lord. There was no question in these believers' minds about the Lord Jesus returning. And really it is, I would say, pretty accepted among many denominations and many professing believers and so forth that the Lord is coming back. The means and methods of that are debated some, but by and large, I would say that most Christians agree that the Lord is coming back. And these believers were no different, but they were concerned about those who had died before the coming of the Lord. Well, what happens to them? We buried them. We saw them go into the ground. What about the resurrection? All these things. And Paul writes verses 13 through 18 as an answer to their question, but thankfully he had to write it down so that we can know it too. And he says, this is how it's going to work. The Lord Jesus will come. He's going to call the dead in Christ first, and they will be reunited with their spirit and their soul. We will rise together. Those who are alive at that moment will rise in the clouds to meet the Lord. And then he says in the latter part of verse 17 of chapter 4, and so shall we always be with the Lord. No more will be separated from the Savior. You remember in Acts chapter 1, and we'll read that in just a minute, the Lord left. He stood there on the Mount of Olives, and he left the disciples present. He said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, but he ascended back into heaven. But now, the promise is that the Lord Jesus will come, and we will never again be physically separated from the Lord Jesus. And he ends that in verse 18 and says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so that brings us to chapter 5. And if you would, please follow along. I'm going to read the first 11 verses as we get going this morning. And this is our little outline. Verses 1 through 11 is the day of the Lord. And verses 12 through 22 is an upright walk. And then verses 23 and through 28 is the closing blessing. But follow along with me if you would. Now, as to the times and the epochs, or you might have seasons, but that's what epochs means. It's just a period of time. Brethren, you have no need for anything to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains on a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the Lord would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Our Father, we thank You so much for these words that were recorded for us and we know that they were recorded for our instruction. Father, we pray that you would give us insight into these things. We pray that this would not be a time where we talk about things that we try to have theological debate and so forth. Father, that we might understand, even as the words of the Lord Jesus says, that these scriptures testify of him. And Father, we pray that you would just give us insight into what this means for us today. And we ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And so, as I mentioned, we concluded last time with this thought of the rapture of the church. And again, going back as a way of review, there are three primary ways of thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus. And we put this chart up there, and I just bring it back to remind us that there is a time, and we'll talk about this in just a moment, of tribulation coming on the earth. And then there will be 1,000 years where Jesus Christ will physically reign on this earth. That's what the Bible says. And there is some debate at what point on this timeline the Lord Jesus will rapture his church. I believe, and we believe, that the Lord Jesus will rapture his church, all those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus, prior to that time of tribulation. Because, he says right here in the verses that we read, God has not destined us for wrath. Some would believe that the Lord Jesus will come sometime in the midst of that time, and some believe that he will come at the end of the tribulation. We're not going to get into that too much, and this is kind of a simplified version of where we are right there at the end of the church age. This is not to scale. There may be 5 minutes left. There may be 500 years. There may be 2,000 years. We don't know. That is not to scale. But just to show that we are living in this time that we call the church age, where you can come to the Lord Jesus by calling upon his name and accepting the gospel invitation. And when you do that, you are a part of the church. And so, what we're talking about in chapter 5 is referred to as the day of the Lord. Now, if you read through the book of Revelation, it can get complicated very quick, right? We read through it and we think, what in the world is this talking about? You've got seals and bowls and trumpets, and you've got times and a half a time and 3.5 years and 1,286 days. And you've got a beast that looks crazy, and you've got 4 horses. What in the world is that talking about? Is it all symbolic? Is some of it symbolic? What has to happen before the Lord Jesus comes? All of these things, we get caught up in that, don't we? And I believe that there is a time to discuss that. I really do. I think it's important. I think it was recorded for our purpose. The Bible says that there is, in the book of Revelation, it says, "Blessed is he who reads and understands." And so the Lord puts it out there. Read this book, and you will see the what is to come on this earth. Again, we're not going to try to get too deep into that. However, what we have just read is talking about the day of the Lord. And so what is the day of the Lord? Let's answer that first. The day of the Lord is prophesied many, many times in the Old Testament. Several passages that I've mentioned here that we will not turn back to and read all of them, but just a few. We were in the book of Jeremiah earlier, in chapter 30 earlier this year, and it says, "Alas, for the day is great, there is none like it, and it's the time of Jacob's distress, or Jacob's trouble, but he will be saved from it." And if you go down to the end of the Old Testament, it talks about in Malachi in chapter 4 and verse 1, it talks about, that's the incorrect reference, it talks about the great and terrible day of the Lord. You also have in other places, in Amos chapter 5 and verses 18 through 20, it talks about, "Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? Be darkness and not light, as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it?" And you can read many, many, many other scriptures in the Old Testament that talks about this day of the Lord. And so it's a relevant thing. And then we read about it here in 1 Thessalonians. We read about it in 2 Thessalonians as well, talking about the day of the Lord. And chapter 2 goes into more detail. Again, try not to get too lost in the weeds here. But what is the day of the Lord? Well, I propose to you that this, and we can go, I'll be happy to give you Paul's email address and he can explain it all to you later. And so you can take my word for it and I'll give you the handle for some scriptures. But the day of the Lord, is my understanding of the scripture, my belief, that the day of the Lord is the time after the rapture of the church, going on through the tribulation and into the thousand-year reign, often called the millennium. Okay? That is the day of the Lord. And so it entails two main things. One, God judging the earth. God finally dealing with the earth, judging those who have rejected him, and that's what you read about in the majority part of Revelation, where you have judgments on the earth. You have famines and earthquakes and wars and pestilences and all these things that you would read about in the book of Revelation. And what is that? Well, if you were to turn to Revelation 5, it says those who were going through that tribulation, they were begging to be hidden from the wrath of the Lamb. You see, God is extremely patient. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute at the end when it tells us to be patient with everyone. But see, if you read through the Old Testament as we have just done in the last 9 months, I would say that something that has struck me more than anything else is God's patience. You see, the Old Testament is a little microcosm of God's whole dealings, full circle dealings with Israel. He gave them blessing upon blessing upon blessing, and they continued to reject him. They rejected him and he brought him back. They rejected him and brought him back. Time and time and time and time again, just in the times that we have recorded, they rebelled, he brought him back. They rebelled, he brought him back. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet, warning them, judgment is coming, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. And eventually, do you know what happened? Judgment came. And in the same sense, God has given a witness in this world. It's the church. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be the light holding forth the gospel. And he is offering salvation to the entire world. It is free. It was paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus. But whosoever believes on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. And he is making that offer available. It is so available. You can have a Bible on your phone. You have gospel tracts everywhere. You have gospel texts everywhere. I've traveled a little bit over the past few years, and I am amazed at how many Christian radio stations there are. I mean, you scroll through a couple of radio stations, and you'll hit a Christian station, some type of Christian music, some type of Christian ministry. The witness is out there, but the time is coming when that witness will stop, when God's patience will be up, and he will judge the earth. Now, we're not going to get into what that means today, but again, it's told out in different places, 1 Peter, 2 Thessalonians, Revelation, those sorts of things. But this is the message, that judgment is coming. In fact, that's what Paul said on Mars Hill, that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Before we actually dig into our text, I would like to turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and I'm sorry, 2 Peter, excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. And it says, but the day of the Lord, talking about what we're referring to, will come like a thief. We just read the same thing in 2 Thessalonians, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And just so you know, that is actually at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. And again, I can give you the handle for that in Revelation later if you like. And reading on in verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will be melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 14 says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. And I read that for a couple of reasons. One, Peter thought they were hard to understand too. He thought that they can get complicated quick. But that does not excuse us from understanding our place in it. As a matter of fact, the point of reading that was really primarily that he says, yes, the day of the Lord is coming. Yes, we are going to be spared from the wrath of God because we have been saved, but we ought to live righteously and holy in this present world. And that's what Paul is talking about in 1 Thessalonians. And so we understand that some of these things are complicated, and we may disagree on some of these things, but we can all agree that our purpose right now and our goal should be to live a holy, godly life because God has saved us and God expects us to be a light. And so, turning back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you see in verses 1 and 2, there are two, not examples, but illustrations for our understanding. We've already mentioned the thief in the night. A thief represents someone, obviously, that's taking something that's not theirs. But I believe that the emphasis here is not so much the taking what is not theirs, but is that it is done when you least expect it. If you knew, Paul, that somebody was going to break into your house the other day, a few years ago, I imagine they wouldn't have made it past the front door. And so the idea is that a thief comes at a moment you don't expect it. The Lord Jesus said it himself in Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 and 44. It says, the coming of the Son of Man will be like a thief in the night. So the Lord Jesus said it, Paul said it, and Peter said it. And so this idea that it is at a moment when you least expect it. Not only that, it says, be like a woman in labor. Now, I can't speak too much on this. However, I can say that that is an intense moment. A woman in labor, moments, a long period of time. And so with those two thoughts in mind, that it occurs instantaneously at a moment that you don't expect it, and it is an intense thing, reminds us that this is a very serious moment in the history of the world. That think about this, God, who is the most patient, for lack of a better term, entity that you can identify, his patience will one day run out. It will one day be the last offer of salvation. I mentioned this last time when we spoke that when the Lord Jesus ascended there in front of his disciples, the disciples stood there looking up into heaven. I probably would have been doing the same thing. And the angels said, men of Galilee, why do you stand here staring up into heaven? The same Jesus will return in like manner. That's what we just read about in 1 Thessalonians 4. And he said, you are to be my witnesses in Galilee, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so you have this idea that he left us for a purpose, and that purpose was to spread the gospel of salvation to the whole world. Now, I believe that there was nothing in history that prevented the Lord Jesus from coming back through all of our ages. And what I mean by that is God wasn't wringing his hands hoping that the European Union would be established. God wasn't up there saying, man, I hope Israel can get back in the land or else I can't come back to earth. He wasn't hoping that Jerusalem would be made the capital of Israel, or the embassy would be put there. He didn't need man to move the chess pieces so that he can act. God's not like that. I believe that he could have returned 5 minutes after he ascended to heaven. But based upon the scripture, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, the reason he hasn't come back yet is because he wants to save more people. He wants heaven to be fuller. He wants the offer of salvation and the availability of repentance to be made known to more people. And I believe that is what is restraining him from coming back right now, because he wants to save more people. But one day, the last person will be saved. And the Lord Jesus will call his church home, and it will set off a series of events that we read about in the scripture. Verses 3 and 4, or rather 4 through 7, go on to speak about our conduct in this. And he says three things, really. He says, don't sleep. Some of us do that quite well, by the way. He says, be alert and be sober. And so these three things are really very similar to what is read in Ephesians chapter 5. And if you wouldn't mind, turn back to there, just Ephesians chapter 5. And there are many similarities between this passage and what we just read. And I'd like to read it for us. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 21 would say this: do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Well, how do you do that? How do you expose darkness? You turn on the light. Verse 12 says, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You see, it is unacceptable to just sit back and say, c'est la vie, the Lord's coming back one way or the other, I'm saved, I don't understand all the ins and outs, we're good, let's just ride with it. That is not acceptable according to this passage and the passage that we just read and others as well. He says, we have a duty. We have a duty to expose the deeds of darkness. How do you do that? Political activism? Absolutely not. How do you do that? You do it by living a godly life. You do it by being the light. I was out riding the other night, and it was a full moon, and it was like there were extra street lights on. And someone, this is not original with me, bless you, but the moon is just a big old ball of dirt that reflects the light of the sun. That's all we are. We are a pile of dirt that reflects the light of the sun. And that's all we do. And when the moon and the sun are just right, it is super bright, even in the dead of midnight. I remember Paul can fill us in on what all the special astrological terms are, but I remember one time when I was when I was younger, that it was a certain, full moon, blah, 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 blah. And you could basically read a newspaper outside at midnight. And it was an amazing event, that just this old country boy to be able to go out at midnight and you could see just like you were doing anything. You could change the oil. It was no big deal. But the idea that we are to reflect the light of the S-O-N, the sun. But all of this in 1 Thessalonians 5, it reminded me of a century. It reminded me of someone who had a duty not to sleep, to be alert, to be sober, be able to make rational decisions about your life that affects others, that protects what has been entrusted to you. And he says, the day is dark. It's going to get darker. And so we have the responsibility to be the light. He would go on in verse 8, and he would speak of putting on armor. And he would say that that we are to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Now, this is a truncated version of what we read in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, you have the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, loins girded with truth, gospel of shod on your feet, and so forth. That was so far out of order that I'm not even going to try to correct it. But the idea that this has a specific purpose, not that we shouldn't be shod with the full armor of God. It is interesting that it says full armor of God in Ephesians, and here we just have a couple of pieces. What they're referred to as are a little bit different, because we have here the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of salvation. The idea is that these two things are what are particularly relevant when it comes to when we think about the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. Because even you see a police officer today, and he has a bulletproof vest on. He usually doesn't have bulletproof shin guards. He usually doesn't have bulletproof elbow guards. Now, you go into a riot, there's a few more things. But the bare necessity that he will have is a bulletproof vest, because he's got to protect his heart. He's got to protect his vital organs. And I'd submit to you this morning that our heart is the key here, that our heart should be fixed on the coming of the Lord Jesus. Our heart should be so in tune that we don't let anything injure us in our vital organs. And not only that, our mind, a helmet, that's what will protect our mind. And it says the hope of salvation. Because I don't know about you, but I can get pretty discouraged when I see that I have a 6, 4, and 3-year-old that are growing up in this world. I get terrified sometimes. I really do. But the hope of salvation can protect my mind, and it can protect yours too in whatever circumstance you find yourself in. But see, God gives us in this particular instance, not that the other things are not important, but in this particular instance, when he's talking about the scary and great and terrible day of the Lord, as we refer to it in the Old Testament, he says, you need to make sure that you have the breastplate of faith and love over your heart, and you need to have the hope of salvation on your head. And he would go on in verse 11, and he would say, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. Now, he ends chapter 4 with almost the same phrase, comfort one another with these words. And here he says, encourage one another and build one another up. I would submit to you that that is another evidence that the Lord is going to take his church out of this world before the wrath of the Lamb. And there are many other scriptures. But how can you say that would be encouraging if you are going to go through the Great Tribulation? And just, 3, 4 generations ago, there was a massacre known as the Holocaust, in which 6 million Jews, at least, perhaps more, were murdered. And unfortunately, there will be a great massacre again on the tribulation time. And I can't understand how that would be encouraging to go through that. And so for the church of God, there is a blessing. There is a deliverance. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we have these things to encourage us in there. God has not destined us for wrath, for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how can you obtain salvation when you already have it? Well, it has been well noted by others and by us here from this platform that God saved us when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus. God is saving us as we walk with Him and he's sanctifying us and making us more like him. But one day he will save us from the wrath to come. And so there's a three-tenths salvation that we are undergoing in this very moment. But I believe that that obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ is referring to none other than the Lord Jesus coming again. So, we can go deeper on that, and we certainly can. But just note this, that the Lord Jesus is coming for his church. He will deliver his church out of this world, and then we will be forever with the Lord. Now, we move on to verses 12 through 22. Now, I made this slide intentionally busy. There's a lot of stuff on that. Depending on how you divide it up, and you don't need to try to read it, it's the text of 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 22. It is no less than 12 to 16 commands. And I say that because some people divide it up and say this is one thing and so forth. I divided it up into 16 little phrases. They're very simple. They're easy to understand, and I'd like to just read them now, and then we'll come back and make some comments about it. It says, verse 12, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil." Now, if we were to sit down together at break time or some other time, and I were to start talking to you, and I had 16 points for you, if you were paying attention, you might get the last two, right? Maybe the first one and the last two, right? If you were paying attention. And it is our tendency, and Paul does this a lot in his letters, where, I mean, he's sitting alone in a jail cell for crying out loud. He's got a lot of time to think, right? It's inspired by the Spirit of God. But he gives us these, boom, 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 boom. And speaking for myself, sometimes I get a little overwhelmed at that. I mean, you get to thinking, it's kind of like cleaning out your garage. You go out there one Saturday with a lot of high ambitions and you open up the garage door. Man, there's a lot of stuff out there. How did this happen? Where are we going to start? How in the world is this ever going to get clean? Well, I have a challenge for you. And I have, to some degree, applied it in my own life. Focus on one command a week. So there are, again, divided up how you like to, 12, 13, 16 things that you can have in just this passage. Take one command a week. Memorize it. Think about it. Consider it. Just 5 minutes a day. Make it so that it is ingrained in your heart, in your mind. You know, you can probably trade off a few minutes on that phone and just think about the command of the Lord Jesus. And I challenge you to let God let you apply that in your heart, in your life, in your walk. For example, we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. There's the first thing. So think about the individuals in your life, the elders in the local assembly, someone that has had a good influence on you, a godly mentor perhaps. Think about that and pray for them. Think, how can I appreciate them this week? How can I pray for them more accurately perhaps? How can I encourage them when they've been an encouragement to me? Or live in peace with one another. Think about that one. Is there some place in my life where there is disharmony? Is there some person that I am not getting along with that I need, according to the command of God Himself, I need to live in peace with? Or perhaps, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Perhaps There's somebody that I need to tell them they're wrong. Maybe I need to show them from the scripture that they shouldn't do that or they need to do something different. That's a tricky one. Encourage the faint-hearted. There's discouragement all around. I challenge you to take that and apply that. And we can go through, help the weak. They're a weak all around. I am not inclined. I'm not being sarcastic here. I did not want to preach on be patient with everyone. If you know me, you can ask my boss, you can ask my wife, you can ask my children, you can ask anybody that knows me, you can ask Laura. I am not a patient person. I told my boss, I said I have so little tolerance for stupidity and lack of patience. So anyway, the idea, be patient with everyone. Man, I can take that, and I could spend 2 weeks on that one, I believe. See that no one repays another evil for evil. Always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. That's an amazing thing. Seek after good for one another and for all people. Why do we have to be told that? Why do we have to be told in the law, don't put a stumbling block before a blind man? Really, we have to be told that, don't we? Another verse that came to mind, Hebrews chapter 12, the one after chapter 11. He says in verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. Do you know who came to mind in the Old Testament when I read that verse? Jonah. We just did a study of Jonah. He wanted the people of Nineveh to come short of the grace of God. And he had a root of bitterness that sprang up, and you might call it different things, but a lot of people suffered because of that. I mean, the whole ship, they got lost all their cargo. The people of Nineveh, they were eventually spared, but during that time that Jonah was running from God, who knows what happened. But the idea that God expects us to look out for each other. And he says there back in our text here, 1 Thessalians 5 and verse 15, he says, seek after that which is good for one another and for all people, not just the body of Christ, not just the church, but for everyone. Rejoice always. That's a difficult one. Think about that one for a week or two. Rejoice always. What does that mean? Do I rejoice that my child got cancer? Absolutely not. Do I rejoice that someone died? Absolutely not. But what does that mean? Well, it says in Hebrews chapter 12, right before where we were just a minute ago, that it says that the Lord Jesus, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. The cross was not a joyful thing. There was nothing pleasant about the cross of Christ. But do you know what His joy was? Obeying the will of God. Doing what His Father commanded. And so when we come to the point in our life that we can't rejoice about anything, everything is in the tank. Like Job, all his kids died one day. He lost all his stuff. A few moments later, weeks, years, he lost all his health. His wife told him, just be done with it. And he says, shall we accept good from the Lord's hand and not evil? And so it is possible, I would submit to you, under any circumstance in which we are in the will of God, to rejoice in that circumstance. Again, not the circumstance themselves, but rejoice that I am in the will of God. And if you're not in the will of God, maybe that's God trying to get you back into it. Pray without ceasing, verse 17 says. Well, I would say that it's impossible to pray 100% of the time through the day. You've got to do other things, right? I'm not praying at this exact moment, but I have been praying at various moments during this message where I'm asking the Lord for help. But I think it means that you are to be in a continual dependence upon the Lord, a continual connection where you are crying out to God for help. I love Nehemiah. He's one of my favorite Old Testament characters. And he was there before the king. And it says that he was sad in the presence of the king. He'd never been sad in the presence of the king before. And the king said, Nehemiah, why is your heart sad? And it says he prayed to the Lord. You know, a two-second prayer, asking the Lord for help in that moment. But he was in a continual conversation, if you will, with the Lord. And I think that's what we should be. In everything, give thanks. Again, don't give thanks for evil things, but give thanks for God's goodness and God's ability in those things. Do not quench the Spirit. When the Spirit tells you to do something, don't say no. And so forth. Don't despise prophetic utterances. Listen to the Word of God. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Verse 23 would go on and say, now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your soul, your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord is concerned about the whole package, the spirit, the soul, and the body. I have heard multiple attempts to explain the differences between the spirit and soul. If you've got one, I'll welcome it, and I'll put that on the list. But I don't think that we can really make the truest, deepest distinction between the spirit and soul. Do you know why? Because the Bible says that the Word of God is able to make the division between soul and spirit, between bone and marrow. He's the only one that can make such a fine line between the soul and spirit. But I believe that the spirit and soul that we have will live forever. Our body will one day go to the ground or be caught up and changed with the Lord. But all three, God wants all three, and He wants us to be completely His. Verse 24 says, faithful is He who calls you, and He also will bring it to pass. In other words, He's going to do what He says. And finally, in verses 25 through 28, it says, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord. Have this letter read and all to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So Paul wanted me to talk about the holy kiss, right? Well, here's the deal. It is a holy kiss. The emphasis is not on the kiss. Emphasis is on the holy. The emphasis is that you are to have a godly, sanctified, holy embrace between family, because we're family, right? Our brother Skip Elliott said something a few weeks ago, and he said that this virus that we're going through has been used of the devil. And I could not agree more. It has been used of the devil. I'm not talking about anything other than it has been used by the devil. I'm not saying he designed it. I'm not saying anything else. I'm just saying the devil used it, period. And I would say that dollar for dollar, the devil used the coronavirus far better than the believers did. And what I mean by that is that he took advantage of it more than we did. We had opportunities. The reason that we're streaming on Facebook right now is because of the coronavirus. So we give thanks for that. And that's an opportunity that we had that we did not have and probably would not have even considered had that not happened. But the idea is that there is to be an embrace between family members. And that's one of the things that was mandated, that you can't be more than 6 feet from each other, or closer than 6 feet from each other. And I believe that's just one of the instances in which the devil has used this, just using the tools at his disposal. He's very creative. He is very ingenious. And I mean that not sarcastically. I mean that. He is a brilliant mastermind. And he does not play by the rules. He will use any resource he has to divide and separate the body of Christ. And so when you look at how the church has responded as a whole, you see division, you see distrust, you see hate, you see animosity, just for differing opinions, different convictions, so forth. But all that to say, that is a big rabbit trail, I apologize. But all that to say that God's intent is for the family of God to act like a family, to have the affection that is associated with a family. And it's all to be sanctified. It's all to be holy. It's all to be in the Lord. You go, as we were talking at break time, you go to different societies, and this is very common. More common here is a good old handshake, and we've heard that expressed many times by the brethren. But I would only want to limit to a handshake. But there is affection between family members, and it's all appropriate. And so he says, make sure you read this elsewhere. And we are among those that are obeying this command this morning. We read it. We have read this entire book here among a church of God, and we rejoice with it. Verse 28, finally, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grace of God will preserve us. We looked at 1 and 2 Timothy a while back, and that was one of the things that Paul told Timothy would sustain him when things got really bad, was the grace of God. Now, Lord willing, we will move over on into the second letter of Thessalonians, and we'll see that they were yet again confused about something. I don't fault them for that, because we already read that it's difficult to understand. But Lord willing, we will go to 2 Thessalonians, and we'll address yet another thing that they had a question about, and I'm sure we've questioned as well, and we'll try to learn what the Lord would have for us from there as well. So, our Father, we thank you for this book. We thank you for allowing us to read through it. We thank you for the blessing that just even reading it had. And we pray that you would help us to just apply these things in our hearts. Father, we do. We read things, and sometimes we just don't understand them. Sometimes we read things and we understand them so well that we don't even do them. And we pray that we would be those that hear and act and respond. And Father, even if it's just simply praying without ceasing, committing something to you, rejoicing always, appreciating those who live among us and serve among us, we pray that you would help us to be faithful, that we might be a light, that we might be what you intended for your church to be, a candlestick holding up the light of God. So we thank you for these things and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.